Well, welcome back to another edition of Pastor's Roundtable. Dr. Fluor is out this week, but I am happy to be joined by our senior minister, Derek Thomas. Derek, welcome.
Hey, Josh.
Brian Bolt, pastor to the seniors.
Hey, Josh. Thank you.
And David Lawton, pastor, pastoral care. Thanks, David, for being here.
Thank you.
Okay, so our question comes from a listener today, and they wanted to know what text, and we'll broaden this out to genre as well. There's a particular genre, maybe. But what text or genre have you found to be the most difficult to teach or preach, and why is that so? So, Derek, would you mind kicking us off?
Sure, but before I say anything, I think our audience needs to understand that all four of us
are almost in a coma.
Have just eaten a lunch that chef prepared for the staff.
Oh, my goodness.
By way of like a thanks for the COVID thing and for all that everybody has done. But the theme was fair food.
Yeah.
Fried.
Everything.
Fried. And if we go into a moment of slumber in the course of this,
podcast.
Please be sympathetic.
I'm glad Derek made that disclaimer.
Thank you.
My little slow
so,
on the uptake.
This is a great question, and I have all kinds of answers to it, really. So first of all, for almost 35 years ago, I would have been preaching, I would have been a minister for maybe 5 years or so. And I embarked on a series of expository sermons on Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, the three major prophets. And
ambitious.
I made it through Isaiah and Ezekiel and wrote a couple of commentaries on them. And I began Jeremiah, and I think I got around chapter 14, 15, somewhere around there, and thought, oh my goodness, I've got another 2 years left. And I just saw in front of me endless sermons on judgment. And I thought, you know, I can't do this. So I just told the congregation I was taking a break. No one said anything. There were no
complaints. Yeah,
which was kind of hurtful. And I said I would come back to it. Well, I still haven't gone back, and I think I'm going to meet Jeremiah one day, and I'm going to say, you know, dude, that book of yours, it was tough.
It was just heavy.
I think that when I began to preach, in 1972, 1973, somewhere around there, I preached my first sermon. My role model was Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Mm.
And not just Martin Lloyd-Jones, but Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans.
Wow. A heck of a series, and every verse.
Well, the problem with that is that you then preach every genre as though Paul wrote it.
Mm.
So I would preach on the Psalms, but I would preach it as if Paul had written the Psalms. Right? And therefore look for that logical construct of flow and argument and so on, and look for all the positive things and negative things and so on,
right,
and have no understanding whatsoever of poetry, that this is a poem, and it's a left brain, right brain thing.
Right.
And you know, my colleagues here, who will have far better answers than I have, you know, can tackle the whole issue of the genre of apocalyptic.
Right.
Because you know, you need to be sensitive to an entirely new way of interpreting.
Yes.
Colors and numbers and so on.
Yes.
And that things are exaggerated,
mm-hmm,
like a cartoon.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you preach that? And do sermons on a proverb or a sermon on history, Samuel, Kings, sermons on an epistle, sermons on apocalyptic, sermons on parables, do they all sound the same?
And right.
Because they shouldn't.
Yeah. So I think you are the one who opened my eyes especially to the apocalyptic in your book, Let's Study Revelation. Because it is such an intimidating genre. We don't really have anything like that now.
Lord of the Rings.
Lord of the Rings. Right. I mean, it's meant to impose upon you something to your senses. And so you read it and it opposes something onto your senses. Well, how do you make a 3-point sermon out? Not that every sermon should be 3 points, but man, it's easy to get lost in that for me. So I'm glad someone else takes that, and I really appreciate your book on Let's Study Revelation, which I think was super, super helpful there.
You know, I've not been good at this, but sermons on history, on narrative, should have a narrative feel to them. And Brian is the one who's the expert here. He will know the answer as to how to do that.
Right, right.
So you need to ask him.
Speaking of Brian...
Put on the spot.
Yeah. Not to put you on the spot. David, sorry, I almost got the order wrong. David, how about you, sir? The text or genre that you have found most difficult to preach or teach?
That's quite a question, especially after that wonderful fair food. That's the best fair food I have had in my entire life.
It's the only fair food I've had.
Well, about the same here.
Yeah, so you can say the same. Yeah, best.
But it was amazing.
Best and the worst.
And I know that my better brother, Brian, will deal with apocalyptic literature. So I guess I have a twofold response to the question.
Right.
One, about my second year of pastoral ministry, I had two elders at the end of a session meeting asking some questions about the book of Zechariah, wanting me to preach through the book of Zechariah.
Wow.
And that was a very daunting task, just right out of seminary, the night visions, and it was quite a challenge for me. But I guess my other response is it really could be any genre, any passage. If I'm dealing with something personally,
right,
and that passage of Scripture addresses that very issue, I'm called to be faithful to proclaim the word. I desire and pray that my life would be changed by it, and that it would be reflect the truth of what I'm proclaiming, but to preach those passages that come with an intersection of my own life at times is harder than even preaching through a difficult genre or difficult passage to try to allow God's word to change me and not just kind of go through the motions of it or to kind of skip those passages that are uncomfortable for me personally. So that's kind of my second response to the good question.
So your elders wanted you to preach through Zechariah. That's a really particular request and not one that I think I've heard before. Not that I've heard a lot, but just wondering, are you at liberty to tell us why that particular book, what was on their heart or mind?
You know, they had been in a Sunday school class together, and the passage that day was from the book of Zechariah, and they kind of got interested in it and wanted to know more and said, Pastor, preacher, would you, when you finish the book of Philippians, let's do an Old Testament and let's do Zechariah. But it was one of those series that you start, and there's a lot there, more than I really knew.
Yeah.
And getting out of it and not getting tangled up in it was a challenge.
Wow.
And especially early on in ministry, the amount of precision on preaching something like that was a challenge. So,
but that's a good sign for your elders, you know, that they want to learn more and not just want to skip across on the tops of more popular, more popular books. Okay, Brian, you're here to solve all the problems for us.
Oh, no pressure whatsoever.
So if you could just go ahead and start, you know, letting us know what the answers are, we'd really appreciate it.
I will do my best. Like y'all, I'm suffering after that wonderful meal. It was fair food, but it was a lot more than fair. It was excellent.
Yeah,
it was, but I'm struggling. The genre that I approach with the most fear and trepidation is just as y'all said, Revelation and apocalyptic literature in general. You know, second half of Daniel and parts of various other prophetic books. I just tread, I tread lightly. I love Revelation.
Yeah.
You know, the overall message is so encouraging. Gabe is so good about bringing out, you know, reminding us of the purpose of Revelation to encourage us that, you know, in the end, the Lord wins,
yeah,
despite all
that.
This evil that's run rampant around us. And, you know, the portion about the exalted Christ and the letters to the seven churches, all that stuff, you know, preaches itself practically.
Yeah.
But a lot of the apocalyptic imagery does cause me to study very especially hard to make sure I'm getting it right or in the ballpark at least. I had a friend who was called to a new church and upon arrival there embarked upon what ended up being a 3.5-year series on Revelation.
Wow.
So, he's a better man than I am. I appreciate the boldness and he waded through it, but that's probably not what I would start with.
Yeah, no kidding.
So even after studying diligently, I would tread lightly. A lot of the heavy hitters that I love to read after themselves remark on the book of Revelation and say on particular passages, you know, it probably means this, but I'm not 100% sure.
Right.
So that definitely causes me to tread lightly. But I love the overall thrust and the encouragement of the Lord winning in the end and the gates of hell not prevailing.
Amen. You know, another thing that I found, I've only had a couple of occasions to teach or preach on a text from Revelation. And maybe, Derek, you might be able to answer this since you've preached through the book. I found that people come with more opinions, hard opinions about what something means with Revelation. And secondly, it causes those who maybe have not thought through to get sucked down into the weeds of, does this imagery mean X? And so I think I wasn't necessarily prepared to combat both of those things, either from the pulpit or even afterwards. Did you find something similar? And if so, like, what do you do about it?
Well, yes. I mean, Revelation in particular, you know, brings out the best and worst in people, for sure. And, you know, we are surrounded by all kinds of competing eschatologies, and not just eschatology, but differing viewpoints as to when Revelation was written.
Yeah.
So if, as, say, R.C. Sproul, my dear friend R.C. Sproul, believed that Revelation was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, so many of the things in the book of Revelation are predicting the events, cataclysmic events, of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple in A.D. 70. But if, as I would contend, the evidence is that the emperor is Domitian in the early 90s, so John would have been an old man, then the interpretation cannot be after the fact. Or I'm talking about what happened, you know,
30 years ago,
yeah. 20 years ago. And so there are lots of competing views.
Yeah.
You know, my approach, when I was a seminary student, I heard Greg Banson, who had a very particular interpretation of end time things.
Right.
And a very contentious one at that. But, you know, he believed that Old Testament civil law would be reintroduced during the latter days. Well, for any hope of that to happen, you need a post-millennial ending to the narrative. You need an ending where most of the world seems to be Christian.
Right.
And he did a Sunday school class on Revelation that lasted for the entire time that I was a student at the seminary, and he would cover like one or two verses a week.
Wow.
And, you know, my approach to Revelation is to take it in big chunks.
Yeah.
And a lot of it is incidental coloring.
Yeah.
And it doesn't necessarily have to mean anything.
Yeah.
Except that it's conveying, it's setting a context, it's setting a mood.
Yeah.
This is bad, this is evil.
Yeah.
Okay, it's using numbers or colors or creatures to describe that.
Right.
You know, C.S. Lewis once said that don't believe, I think he autographed a child's book and said, and I can't pick up the first part of the quotation, but the second part of the quotation, he said, don't believe in anything that can't be told in colored pictures.
Mm. Interesting.
And so, you know, and I think that's what Revelation is. It's using colored pictures.
Mm.
To tell a story.
Mm. That's great. So I guess I'll answer, you know, I have not preached or taught as much as most, because I've never been full-time pulpit ministry. But I have had a chance to teach Sunday school and Bible studies and all that good stuff. And I was actually talking with Brian about this at lunch before we got overwhelmingly filled by Chef's Fair Food. And I think, actually, the thing that I have found most intimidating to teach on is the parables that Jesus teaches where he explains the meaning. Because the exposition, illustration, and application has pretty much already been done for you. And I'm not going to improve on that. If I've got prophecy or if I've got Old Testament narrative and I can begin to, for the person, show them how this points to Christ and what the setting is and all of that good stuff. But when Jesus does all of that, I'm at the point where I'm like, well, I don't know. Other than trying to maybe help you apply that to where you are in this particular setting, I'm not going to improve on the words of Jesus. So I just want you to listen to Jesus, and I want to get out of the way so that you can listen to the words of Jesus. So there's some sort of sense of fear I'm going to mess that up, that I'm somehow by my own ego or something like that, that I'm going to more obscure what is so clear in the words of Christ. And therefore, I'm actually doing the opposite of what I'm called to do in preaching and teaching the word. And not that that keeps me from doing those things, but I think that's the one that causes me the most trepidation. Everything else, I always tell people there are two categories of scriptures for me. Scriptures that I love, books that I love, and those that I haven't taught yet. And it just seems like any time, it doesn't matter what the book is, if it gets assigned to me or whatever, the moment I pick it up and start doing a deep dive so that I can preach or teach it to others, I just fall in love with that book. It's just absolutely amazing. Great topic. Next time we come back, we may talk about, so same person, actually had a two-part question. Second question was, how do you choose what you teach or preach about? So how do you choose your series? So I think we'll probably come back to that one, especially when Gabe might be here to help us think through how it is that you choose. Because I've talked about this with Brian before, and that is actually one of the most terrifying things, is you've got to select a text for one quarter or something like that out of this sea of amazing. And so how do you choose that one text? All right. Well, I think I prayed to close last time. Brian, would you mind closing?
Be happy to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is perfect and able to revive our souls, as the psalmist puts it. We're thankful for the fact that you breathed it out and made it useful, therefore, for so many different ways. I thank you for my brothers here and their commitment to you and to your word and their respect for it. And we do ask your Holy Spirit's guidance in those opportunities that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto you as workmen who need not be ashamed, but rightly divide your word of truth. Even the difficult, especially the difficult portions of it, would you grant us wisdom and Holy Spirit guidance to discern what you have graciously revealed to us for the good of your people and the glory of Christ's name. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.